Today's verse is, or today's sermon is entitled Finding Peace Through a Prompt U-Turn. Through a prompt U-turn. Oftentimes when we find ourselves in a conflict, we immediately tend to focus on the other person's faults, what they did wrong, and we can create a whole list of specifics, and oftentimes we fail to look introspectively and see what part we had in this process and take responsibility for the wrong that we've caused. So today, as you follow along in your bulletin, there is some spots for you to fill in, and I'll try to point those out to you as we go. But if you think about, I go back to high school and I had this one exchange student. His name was Eric Domier. He was from Germany, and all the girls loved him because he was tall, dark, and handsome. And so I hung out with him so I could be guilty by association. Because whatever girls he broke, then I was there to pick up, and it worked out good. Good relationship he and I had. But Eric was 16 years old when he came, and he wanted to get his driver's license while he was here. And so that's one thing that his host family worked with him on. And he, of course, asked us about everything that there was out there to learn about driving in America, which was very different than in Germany. So what little bit we knew, we taught him. But you can imagine what a U-turn sign might mean to someone who is not familiar with this terminology. To you and us, we see the U-turn with an extra, and we know that we're not allowed to turn at this juncture in the road, but somebody else who's not in this country might see a U-turn and say, they're telling me that I have to turn here, because the letter U means Y-O-U, you turn here. I tried to tell that to the cop, and he didn't buy it when I was trying to buy myself a little bit of time one time, and I made an illegal U-turn where it was clearly marked not to do that. So you can imagine the confusion that someone from out of this country might have as well. So I want to talk about this today, because as we get into conflict, God's asking us to make a U-turn, to stop what we're doing, the destructive behavior or attitude, and to change our ways so that we're moving in the right direction. So let's bow our heads this morning and pray. Gracious God, as we look into your word this morning, and we're continuing, Lord, to learn about how to find peace in our lives and find peace here on earth with all men, pray to God that we would examine our own hearts to see what role we've had in this conflict as we move forward. And Lord, help us, Lord, to interpret your word through your Holy Spirit today, to teach us, Lord, this morning, so that we would leave here with a greater understanding about what you want from us and what our role is. Thank you, God, for every single soul here this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for uniting with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our natural reaction to conflict is to blame others and focus on their wrongs. We see a similar difference in meaning, emphasis, and direction in our scripture reading for today. So please turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to pretty much be this morning. We'll jump around a little bit, but that's our primary text this morning. Luke chapter 12. Listen carefully to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now, Jesus just got done talking to this group of people. His disciples were there as well, plus other people. And he just got done talking to them, telling them that everything that they have here on earth, this isn't all of it. There's a lot more to come. eternity to come. And that even our short time here on earth, we should not be living for today. We should be living for eternity, with eternity in perspective. And then this guy raises his hand and says, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man was definitely focused on things that were happening here on earth. So, imagine this. Imagine how this man spoke when he approached our Lord. Where were his thoughts focused? Where did he place the emphasis in his demand for justice? It's altogether likely that he said it like this. Look at verse 13 again, and I'm going to add some emphasis here. "And one of the company said to him, 'Master, speak to my brother. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me.'" See, our sinful nature makes it very, very easy for us to always see the blame, the problem, as someone else's. It's my brother who's causing this problem. It's my brother who's withholding the inheritance from me. Jesus, go talk to my brother. He's the one that's caused this problem. Not me. I'm the good one. It's my brother that caused this issue. Sinful natures gives us an inclination to judge others critically rather than charitably. We always see ourselves in a better light than we see other people. It's just our natural inclination. We're good, they're the wrong ones. So it's very easy for us to tear someone else apart, but it's very difficult for us to pull a mirror up and check ourselves out and break ourselves down, because we don't like to do that. We don't like to admit that we had a part in this problem, this conflict, if you will. So this man's just like we are. It's my brother. It's my mom. It's my kids. It's my lousy job. It's the neighborhood I live in. It's my car. We'd even blame God and not focus on ourselves. So the first couple things to fill in. Our natural reaction to conflict is to blame others. That's the first word you're going to fill in. And focus on their wrongs. Our natural inclination, our natural reaction is to blame others and focus on their wrongs. This tendency is as old as the world. Think about this when God confronts Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. "Who did cause you to eat this fruit?" And Adam, being the natural man that he is, not looking at his own part of this problem, mainly pointing to his beautiful wife Eve. "It's this woman that you sent me. I didn't ask for her. You sent her to me." So really, Adam was not only blaming Eve, he was also blaming God, because God was the one that made him this woman. I would have been happy just keeping my rib the way it was. I didn't need this woman, but he did need this woman. And then God turned to Eve and said, what have you done? And Eve, instead of saying, "You're right, God, I did it, it was my fault, I ate the forbidden fruit," she immediately stops and said, "It was the serpent. This evil serpent was the one that made me do this. Don't look at me, God." Okay? If it was you and me, we would have done the exact same thing. Husbands, you would have blamed your wives. Wives, you would have blamed the serpent. How about another story? We went further on in Genesis chapter 37. We think about Joseph's brothers. Joseph was the youngest, right? One of the most youngest. Had the coat of many colors. Favored by his father. And the brothers fanned that flame of hatred for their brother to the point where they were ready to kill him. And then one brother said, "Now let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Let's at least make some money off this kid." But none of the brothers thought that, hey, I wonder if we're part of the hatred that we have for Joseph. They looked at Joseph and they blamed all the hatred upon him. It's his fault. He's telling us that someday we're going to serve him. and that we're going to bow down to him, and that he's better than we are. The pervasive tendency to blame others for conflict is so natural, we don't even need to teach it to our children, do we? As soon as they can mouth the simplest words, they begin to use their tongues to shift the focus from themselves to their siblings. She hit me first. I didn't touch her. He does it too. He took my toy. As we get older, we're not like those kids. We're not childish like that. We don't raise our voice, right? We're a little bit more subtle about our blame for other people and their problems that they've caused us. We're not as obvious as we once were. If we're in a conflict, we ignore or pass quickly over our own deficiencies while developing detailed lists of what others have done to wrong us. Believe it or not, my wife and I get into conflict. Why we get into conflict with another, it's very easy for me to really create a laundry list. Well, if you hadn't have done this, you hadn't done that, you hadn't done this and this and that, and if you would have done this and this and this and this, then I wouldn't be this way. Because I'm normally not this way. I like to be this way, but it's your fault. You did something that caused me to be this way. Because I'm normally not this way. I'm a nice person. I'm a teddy bear. And we can create this list very quickly for the other person. If you would have done this, if you had not have done that, then I wouldn't be this way. Yet, if we would take that same fine-tooth comb and run it through our own heart, we'd all have perfect marriages, perfect relationships with our children, etc. We really love our neighbor as ourselves. But it's difficult for us to look at ourselves and say, gee, I wonder if I had anything to do with this problem that I find myself in right now. The inclination to blame others for a problem and focus on their behavior is deeply, deeply ingrained in our culture. Think about soap operas. Political campaigns gain their most avid audiences when players are lobbying passionate accusations against one another. We call it mudslinging, right? And we're pretty early on in the presidential election, but we're already slinging mud. If it's bad now, what's it going to look like when we actually get near the voting? Keep getting mailers for our congressmen and how this guy lied. I'm like, man, already we're slinging mud. Yet if we looked at ourselves, what do we have in this as well? We engage in courtroom battles. We're willing to pay large fees to have our attorneys find out all the skeletons in this person's closet while minimizing our skeletons. Hide those. Bury those, shred those, but find everything you can about this guy and let's take his name up and down the street and just rub it in every gutter we can. So the jury's going to side with me. And we'll pay exorbitant amounts of money to find other people's deficiencies instead of looking at ours. So our natural inclination is to blame others and focus on their wrongs. Number two. Blaming others for a conflict can do something far worse than generating a big legal bill. We look back at our text in Luke and notice how Jesus responds to the man's focus on his brother's behavior. Look what it says. Verse 14, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? That word man. You guys remember back in and it was a greeting, but it was also, watch out, man. And Jesus is being he's giving us a warning, if you will, an emphatic warning, that there is great danger ahead when we focus on other people's wrongs and ignore our own contribution to the conflict. Here's your first fill in the blank. Jesus knew that the blame game always makes conflict worse. It takes our eyes off our own contributions to the conflict and blinds us to the steps that we can take to promote reconciliation. Worse yet, dwelling on an opponent's behavior can escalate and expand the conflict by attracting the attention of other people and tempting them to take up sides. You guys remember the fights in school? When you were still in school, I'd get off the school bus and I'm walking into the building, the steel doors, and I'd hear loud voices and shouting. What's going on? And my friend would say, "Aaron, get in here, quick!" And I'd run in, and there'd be a hedge of people protecting me. Usually two girls that were going at it. Fight number, probably some guy that wasn't sure fight number. But they're pulling hair, and it's a mess. And while we're all watching this, we tend to cheer for one or the other. So if we like this girl, we're wrong, wrong for her. If we like this one, we're wrong, wrong for her. But what part did we have in that? Well, we escalated it because we gathered around it. And we started to cheer for it. When we start doing the blame game, it divides countless families, churches, ministries, companies, and communities every single year. You guys can go home today and grab the paper and find out about a conflict in the local community that has been escalated and has been made worse and is about to divide groups of people. Blaming others also causes us to look for and exaggerate others' wrongs while ignoring their virtues. We get a very negative mindset about this person. Because I'm in a conflict with them, I'm no longer going to remember all the good things that they've done. Let's just take an example of my wife. When I'm in a conflict with my wife, I forget about all the wonderful things that she does every single day for me and my kids, and I'm focusing on that one thing that I can't let go of. This one thing that she did to cause me to feel this way. And I forget all about the other virtues. And then when I find her do something else wrong, I magnify it and make it bigger than it really is. You do the same thing when you're in a conflict with somebody else, because it's our nature to do it. The blame game doesn't help the process. The blame game does not help the process. It aggravates it. This critical perspective causes resentment, judgment attitudes, and anger. As these feelings grow in our hearts, we can become consumed and controlled by bitterness towards them. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. What happens when we focus on these negative things? What does it do to us? Psalms 73, starting in verse 21. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." Verse 22. "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was a brute beast before thee." We can get so embittered, so resentful at someone that we're in conflict with, we'll excuse all of the positive things that we know that they've done and focus on them to the point where our heart becomes so resentful that the Bible says we become a brute beast. You guys think about a brute beast. What immediately comes to mind? Some ravenous animal foaming at the mouth? The Bible describes that you and I can get that ugly sometimes. No wonder why Jesus says, "Watch out, man. Watch out. You're getting very, very ugly. You're resentful, man, because of your brother, because of your attitude towards your brother. You become a brute beast before me." Number three. But thank God that Jesus' warning does not end with these words, "Watch out, man." He graciously goes on to say, Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist on the abundance of his possessions. With this brief warning, Jesus is teaching us that we can usually change the course of conflict. This is your number three fill-in, with a prompt U-turn. And that's spelled Y-O-U-T-U-R-N. A prompt U-turn. The Lord knows that driving straight ahead and emphasizing others' wrongs always makes conflict worse. Therefore, he commands you and I to turn around and look at ourselves. He essentially says, no, stop blaming others for this conflict. It's essentially what he's saying. No, stop blaming others for this conflict. You should be the first one to turn around and look for the ways that you have contributed to this problem. Turn aside from blaming and take the road of repentance and confession. That is the way to peace and reconciliation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7 gives us another indication of what you and I should do when we find ourselves in conflict with somebody else. Instead of pointing out all their wrongs and blaming them for everything in our situation, he tells us this in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You see the U-turn? Stop looking at them. Stop blaming them and turn and look at the beam in your own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, hey, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The imagery that he gives us here should be just, we should laugh about this. A mote is a small splinter. I grew up on a farm. My dad's barn was built with beams. Huge, huge trees that were hewn out of the wood and rough cut of local metal. Can't imagine a beam sticking out of one's eye. Make a prompt U-turn. Stop blaming them. Put that aside. Say, what do I have in this conflict? What have I done to cause the problems here? In his great love for us, Jesus is showing us the way that we can turn conflicts around. You guys want a better relationship that you're in? Stop blaming the other person. Start looking at yourself. Instead of indulging our habit of putting the emphasis on others' wrongs and sticking them in the eye with our sharp accusations, he teaches us that the shortest route to peace and reconciliation is to take a careful look in the mirror so that we can identify and confess the beams that are in our own eye. And then, and only then, will we be in a position to graciously and effectively take the wee little mote out of their eye and effectively help this other person see that they too have contributed to a conflict and can help resolve it. We can stop just for a moment, put that blame aside, to see what really we're doing. That's the quickest way to peace and reconciliation. Number four. Confessing wrong words and behavior will usually change the course of a conflict. Confessing wrong words and behavior will usually change the course of a conflict. A simple confession will often break the cycle of blaming and subdue intense emotions. Sometimes it will also encourage others to reflect on their own conduct, which may eventually lead them to admit their wrongs. We talked about this Wednesday night. If we're the first to confess what we've done wrong, all of a sudden, many times, that other person will say, you know what? Hold on. I'm partly the cause here too. We don't have to force that out of them. We encourage them to say that. And now that they feel that we've let our guard down, they can let their guard down. They say, you know what? I've had something to do here too. And that's when God really starts doing the work in this relationship. When good things are happening, when one of us starts first. Simple confession will often break the cycle of blaming and subdue intense emotions. Sometimes it will also encourage others to reflect on their own conduct, which may eventually lead them to admit their wrongs. If we want real peace, however, we must go beyond confessing sinful behavior. Genuine reconciliation and lasting change requires, and here's number four is blank, require a transformed heart. Transformed heart. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look what he says in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus is teaching us to go beyond surface behaviors, to get rid of the root cause of our problems, which is usually a worldly desire that has taken control of our hearts and is compelling us to say and do sinful things. See, of all the things that Jesus could have addressed this group, when this guy said, hey, let my brother give me my inheritance, he said, beware of covetousness. For life isn't about the abundance. This world tells us the exact opposite. It tells us that we need to gather as much as possible when it comes to possession. So get that job to pay more money than you know what to do. So you can buy more possessions than you know how to handle. God never promised us an abundance of possessions. He promised us that he will give us exactly what we need. It's when man tries to fill his life with overabundance that we get distracted from God. Like this man did. Hey, why can't my brother give me the inheritance? I want to increase my estate. I want to be rich and abound in material possessions. Jesus just got done telling them that there is more to this life than what this world has to offer. That we need to have an eternal perspective. And it talks about a transformed heart. Jesus offers a similar warning in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. See, it's out of the heart that these things come. This is why Jesus is telling them, watch out, man. Where's your heart at? Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The truth is echoed and applied specifically to a conflict that we read here in the first three verses of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Think about this. Every war that we've ever engaged in, every war every other country has engaged in, every war that we read in history, James chapter 4 verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Check your heart, brothers and sisters. What are we asking for? Is it so that we can fulfill the lusts of our flesh? Jesus came to save us from this world so that we wouldn't lust after the things of the world, but that our affections would be towards Him and Him alone, to set us free from these things that would defile us. He wants to transform our hearts, change us, so that we can experience His peace. Through these passages, God is teaching us that the key to experiencing genuine peace and reconciliation is to recognize, confess, and get rid of the sinful desires that rule our hearts. We cannot do this on our own. No matter how much you and I say we hate our pride, we hate our self-righteousness, envy, jealousy, unforgiveness, we cannot sweep these things from our hearts through our own efforts. But God can. He sent His own precious Son to the cross to pay the full penalty for many sins that we have committed against Him and against one another. Through faith in Christ, we can experience complete forgiveness and reconciliation with God. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, let me read this to you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this: For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, that includes you and me. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Becky's song this morning talked about God's blood, and we sang even this morning as a congregation how it was the fountain of blood that flowed from the cross that set us free from sin. It's God's blood, and we can't do this on our own, but His blood can and has and will, if you and I will receive it with gladness. In Ezekiel chapter 36, He makes a wonderful promise. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart, a fleshly heart, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone, and will give you the heart of flesh. I will put My spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws. The transformation of our hearts is both an event and a process. When God saves us, He gives us a new heart that can tap into His power, so that when we come into conflict with another person, we aren't immediately looking to blame them. We're able to focus on our own contribution. Confess to this person what we've done wrong, whether it's murdering them in our heart. I say, if anyone hates a brother or sister, he has murdered them in their heart. If we've lusted after something somebody else has, even in the congregation or our family, well, you got the perfect life and I have this. We envy the other person because we compare ourselves to them. God gave us His Holy Spirit so they wouldn't have to lust after what one another has. If we have Jesus Christ and nothing else, we have everything. If we have everything but Jesus, we have nothing. The transformation of our hearts is both an event the day we get saved, and it's a process. When God saves us, He gives us a new heart, enables us to repent from our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior. That event triggers a lifelong process of letting that Holy Spirit slowly and steadily transform our hearts and minds so that we progressively put off our old desires and behaviors and replace them with desires and behaviors that are pleasing to God, that reflect our new nature, our new identity in Him. Paul says, I die daily. It's a process. It's a process. Jesus often uses conflict to move us along in this transformation process. Every single time you and I are in a conflict, we have the opportunity to identify worldly desires that have taken control of our hearts, turned our eyes away from God, and caused us to do and say things that have offended other people. As these simple desires of our own heart are exposed, we can confess them to God, realize His forgiveness that He's already given us, and ask Him to help us find contentment and security in Him alone. What's causing the conflict? Well, we think that we need this in order to feel good about ourselves. We think we need our children to obey our every command, for our spouse to love and respect us. But we're holding them to an expectation that they can't fulfill in the flesh. We should find our complete total fulfillment in God alone. We won't get upset when they fall short of our expectations then. Sometimes we treat them like they should be God, that they should never make a mistake. Guess what? You're going to have a lot of conflict in your life. As God purifies and liberates our hearts, we can also confess our sinful desires to one another. Instead of staying on the surface and talking about only behavior, we can demonstrate the reality of God's transforming work in our hearts by admitting to the desires that have been ruling our hearts, such as greed, control, envy, and selfishness. These humble and transparent confessions are far more likely to touch the heart of someone we have offended and move them to forgive us and also take a deeper look at themselves. When both sides in a conflict dig deep into their own hearts and confess both the attitudes and the actions that have offended others, peace and reconciliation are just around the corner. See, our natural reaction to conflict is one to run away from it. Those of you here on Wednesday night, you found out if you're one to run away, call you avoiders. Or our other one is to put our horns down and charge right into the conflict and start blaming other people. Not my fault, your fault. If you would have did this, if you wouldn't have done that, we wouldn't be where we are today. And I wouldn't be yelling at you right now. You make me do this! When we can trust God for everything, peace and reconciliation will soon follow. Jesus has opened the way for us to take a different and far better path. By His grace, we can make a humble U-turn by facing up to the simple desires in our hearts and confessing the logs in our own eyes. This radically different approach to conflict will bring honor to the Lord, will set us free from the blame game, and place our feet on the path to peace, reconciliation, and lasting change. So look at the challenge that I typed out in the bulletin this morning. Making a U-turn means that you are going to go in another direction. Lay out a practical plan for the route that you will take with God's help as you go in this new direction.